Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, considering about headship, the headship of Christ ultimately, but there is in this doctrine of headship, I believe, we take a look and investigate about our relationships, but we see here in this this theme verse, the apostle says in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse number 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as also I am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I deliver them unto you. The ordinances speak to us of Christ. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." That is the case. Men, we're not freelancers. We're not on our own mission, but He is our head, and He is over us. We answer. We're accountable to Him in many ways. And the head of the woman is the man, and that is so. That's been ordained by God, the way He's created things. And the head of Christ is God. And so even Christ there leaves us an example that He is subject to the Father. And we see that in His humanity. The relationship that we took a look at last time and we want to take and finish up about this time is that of the church and the child of God. We have instruction from the Lord about how we are to be relative to the church. We are members of the church, but as children and as saved children of the Lord, He saved our souls, He's made us His own, He's put us in His church. We are subject to Him, of course. But we are to be also subject to the church. And so we took a look last time about how Jesus is the head of the church. Even though there's only one Jesus, but He's great, He's powerful, He's mighty, He's very able, and there are many, many churches scattered all over the earth, He is the head of every single one, okay? And that's not a monstrosity or some kind of a strange being or strange creature. The Lord in spirit dwells there amongst the churches via the Comforter, amen? And the Comforter is there, which each and every church, the work of the Comforter, and the Lord is the head of the church. You only need to follow me as pastor as I'm following the Lord, but we all need to be following the Lord and His Word. Amen? That's what we need to do. And so He is the head. We took a look last time in 1 Peter how it says there that we need to be subject one to another. And let's take a look over here. Pick back up in Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Turn your Bible to help you stay awake. Matthew chapter 18. Keep those fingers walking through the pages. They keep you busy. I'll try to be loud, all right? We'll try to stay awake. Boy, lunch was good, wasn't it? It was good. But that nap is hard to resist, isn't it? Here in Matthew 18, the Lord gave instruction about how to deal with issues, one with another. It's just going to be, we're going to get on each other's nerves. We're going to offend at one another. You might offend me. I'm going to offend you. It's going to be that way. We've been given instruction how to get past it so we can gain one another. Because, see, if there's issue that's unresolved, there's going to be tension. And when there's tension, there's a driving away. The compromise is fellowship. Fellowship is going to be compromised. And so we've been given a way to deal with that if we just can't forgive it and let it pass. And so the Lord's given us that. What we want to focus on here is what it says here in verse number 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye, church, shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You know, as a minister or one that would call himself a minister or evangelist or someone that would have one of these parachurch ministries, you could see how somebody could take the scripture and misinterpret who it's directed towards. Brother Chad mentioned about that. We need to find out who's being spoken to and then take it to themselves to where they say, whatever I bind, I bind. Whatever I loose, I loose. But it's not talking to a man, is it? It's talking to the church. It's talking to the disciples. Now, is it talking to the family of God? No, it's not talking to all the saved. It's talking to His church, isn't it? Yeah, so there's church authority that's just right here. Well, does it matter a lick if the church has authority over that pew? It's not about stuff. It's about us. We're to be subject one to another. And even in things that I don't like to be crowded about. Now, we can't tell. It's obvious in the detail and thing of life we're not in the day-to-day thing, those things that are there, where is the line that the church deals with one another, and if you will, in a sense, then we leave one another alone where it's between us and God? Well, I think of the publicness of it and instruction in the Scripture about it. I mean, if I would take a notion, down here in the fellowship hall to take the Lord's name in vain and cuss up a storm and all that, you should get on me. Okay? But then things that you don't know about, you can't do anything about or say anything about. But then we go to the situation and issue of our heart. We all think things at times that we shouldn't. And so then, but that's there, and there's a way by which that's to be dealt with, isn't it? You see what I'm saying? So where is that dividing line? Well, that certainly the dividing line is things that are public. Things that are public. Direct instruction from the Word of God. Not about, I like your shirt, brother. Not about decide and say, well, no more tan shirts here. Right? It's not about issues like that, but about disobedience of the Lord and His Word, things that are public. Sometimes, I know it can be left up to the leadership of the pastor, and it can be subject to the leadership of the Lord within the body about, what do we deal with, what don't we deal with? And we need to be going to the Word of God about it. You understand what I'm talking about? We are to be subject one to another, but there is an element we don't need to nitpick one another. And so we bite and devour one another. Be careful. What does it say that? It says that in Philippians, I think, or Ephesians. One of those epistles. It says if we bite and devour one another. See, is our desire for reproof and rebuke and correction, as pastor, is my pursuit of rebuke and reproof and correction as pastor, is my desire so that you'll straighten up and follow me, or that you'll be obedient to the Lord and have blessing from the Lord? See, sometimes we can get and have a situation where we might chide one another about our behavior and what we do, or disagree with one another about the things that we would do and that we might think sinful, because maybe I've refrained from a thing and you're pursuing it, say, and I'm here lonely and I don't want to be lonely obeying the Lord. Wrong attitude. You understand what I'm saying? Jerry's wearing blue shoes. I don't think you ought to wear blue shoes. That's not pleasing to the Lord. Well, blue shoes, there's nothing in the Scripture about blue shoes, is there? Okay, but I'm convicted that you shouldn't wear blue shoes. But then I just keep beating up Jerry about blue shoes, because see, I don't want to go ahead and say, is my conviction from the Lord, and I'm just settled in that from the Word of God, or my conviction, and I'm settled in that. It's really a bad illustration, blue shoes. But I'm here, and if I've got it from the Lord, I don't need anybody else with me to give me confidence about it. You hear what I'm saying? And so, but then the thing is if my behavior is not representative of the Lord, not representative of the church, then I'm beholden to the church to straighten up and receive the correction that would come to me from the church. We are to be subject one to another. And so trying to see how that is. And if the church binds it, it's bound in heaven. There's authority and responsibility that's given to the church that even if it's misused, it'll still be, in some respects, I believe, it'll still be honored by the Lord, because it's a responsibility given. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And that's big. And no one else can enter into that, as we know, and undo it. No other church, no other person can enter into that thing and unbind it. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It's not about the stuff, although we have, as a church, control of the property of the church. It's talking about us. It's talking about the people. And again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, and if it be and it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven, we need to be careful for what we ask. Because we ask amiss. We may just yet get it. Amen? As a church. As a church, we don't have a guarantee of no error. We have a guarantee that the Lord will be with us and He will feed us and He will instruct us. But we got to avail ourselves to that. We don't have a guarantee that we'll never do wrong. We can make bad decisions. And so that's where we need to be in prayer and looking into the Word of God. And He says, for where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. I think that's speaking about the size of the church. John chapter 20, the same thing is dealt with here. The Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, giving the Comforter to His church. And here in verse number 22, or verse number 20, and verse number 20 of John chapter 20, and when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side, and then were disciples glad, and when they saw the Lord, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. They had the Holy Spirit by virtue of being saved, but this is that imparting of the Comforter unto them. The Lord said He would send the Comforter, right? That's what He's done. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Are we looking to retain the sins of this man that makes himself supposedly Christ, who we understand from the Scripture and know that he's Antichrist? Do we have any purview or responsibility over him? We don't bind anything with him. We don't retain his sins. He's not a part of the body. We only have to do with us who are a member of the body. And that's that whole thing about discipline. When one is disciplined from the membership of one of the Lord's churches, their sins are retained. They're said, they've been sinful, they've been willful, and they haven't turned from it. And so now they must needs be removed from the body for the Lord to take care of them. If they come in repentance and we say, oh, we forgive you, then those sins are then remitted. It's loosed. They have repented. And the Lord honors that. And we've even witnessed that ourselves in the last year, haven't we? And so there's these passages come to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which you're familiar with. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. The situation here, fornication, so much so it's not named amongst the Gentiles, right? That a man would have his father's wife. And he tells the church here in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2, he said, you're puffed up. You're not dealing with this. You ought to be mourning about sin that's amongst you, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away, removed from the body, from among you. How is that done? Is that going to be a lightning bolt come through the ceiling? The man had been allowed to stay as long as he had stayed. Why? Because the Lord's at fault? Because the Lord didn't deal with it? No, he was able to stay as long as he did because the church didn't deal with it. Right? I mean, that's the instruction. Could have the Lord, when this man pursued this wickedness that's not even named amongst the Gentiles, could the Lord have dealt with him then? We know from the Scriptures and what it tells us in 2 Corinthians, the man's saved, right? Don't we know that? He came back rather than continuing on his perditious way. You know, we don't know about the judgment of the Lord upon those who have been disciplined from the membership of one of the Lord's churches. You know, we just can't conclusively say. But I tell you what, if nothing is coming along in the life of somebody that has been disciplined, it's fearful. We need to pray. We need to pray. We can't know men and women's souls. We just don't have that capacity or ability to do so. But if nothing comes about, tell you what, it's fearful. And then when things do come about, we don't know for sure. But if they are someone that's been disciplined from one of the Lord's churches, claiming to be saved, and then there is that which comes upon them, may the Lord help us that we in a right way be a witness to them of what it could be. What it could be. May the Lord help us in that. May the Lord help us that we be right. We want... What's the goal? Is not the rescue of their soul the goal? Is not the rescue of their life the goal? Yeah. I mean, that should be our desire. Well, it makes our... well, we got sin in the camp and we got to deal with it. It makes our church look bad. Forget about how our church looks. This world doesn't understand our church anyway. I mean, we don't need to do things to make the world even more disagreeable with us. We just need to stand in the Word of God and say, thus saith the Lord, and operate on that. Amen? That's what we need to do. He says, he's going to be taken away. He says, I'm absent in the body, I'm present, I've judged already concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, when you're gathered together, my spirit, the power of the Lord, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Well, does this mean like grab him up and carry him out in the street and throw him in the pit? No. It's talking about removing that fellowship with him and from him, as we understand. He says, keep the feast. The Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. An emphasis here on the Lord's Supper in verse number 8 and keeping the feast. Not with the leaven of that sin or with the leaven of malice and wickedness, evil doing, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Is it truth that sin is wicked against God? Is it truth that the Lord's people shouldn't be doing and partaking in public sin that are going to be mentioned here? It is the truth, and that's what we need to stand in, is the truth. And he goes on, he says, don't company with fornicators. As I wrote you an epistle, verse 9, not to company with fornicators. But you can't not have contact with anybody that's a fornicator. He said, I'm not talking about living in this world, living on this dirt ball, and not, you know, anybody that might be a fornicator. I mean, you walk 10 feet away from them, it's impossible to do. There's some people that aren't even going to tell you. They're not even going to make it known. Now he's talking about in the church. So he mentions something here, as it is with this man. Don't company as a church with one that is a fornicator, it's known. He says, but I've written you in verse number 11, not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother, there's the key, a brother. Who's it being written to? Church at Corinth, right? A man that's a brother, if he's a fornicator, don't company with him in church capacity. A man that's called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. And it comes down there to the ordinances, doesn't it? Okay, it comes down to the ordinance. That ordinance that we partake of as a church ongoing. You've been baptized. If you're a member of the church, you've been baptized. Won't ever be baptized again. That ordinance is at the entry to the Lord's church and becoming a member, right? But that ordinance of the Lord's Supper, where we remember the death of the Lord for our sins, according to the Scriptures, right? He's behaving like he hadn't been saved. That's what's going on. That's what's at issue, is the brother has taken up behavior like he participated in before he was saved. And to say that he's part of the church, been redeemed by the Lord, the blood of the Lamb has washed away his sins and made him white as snow, and yet he continues on in fornication, he continues on in thievery, or whatever it may be, and it's open and it's known, it can't be that he'd be a part of the church. Needs to be put out so the Lord can deal with him. I'll tell you what, if that's not being subject one to another, I don't know what is. Amen? And that's what it is. Do we desire this? No, never. But sometimes it's needful that we be dealt with as members in the church this way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see here the apostle, and we just want to consider two verses here, verse number 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment. That's what the apostle list says, is punishment. I'm not going to be punished by the church. Tell you what, Lord help you. May the Lord help us. Don't go there. Because the Lord saved your soul and put you in his church. We need to be subject to it. And as the Lord's church, we need to be biblical. We need to follow the Scripture. We need to have an element of long suffering. We do need to have an element of considering one another and provoking one another to love and good works. We do need to pray one for another. We do need to seek the betterment and benefit one of another. But if I need dealt with as a member of one of the Lord's churches, I'm being dealt with to my betterment, not to for the worse. And all how that all gets turned upside down and misrepresented, doesn't it? He said, sufficient to such a man this punishment, what's it say? Which was inflicted of many. If we take away the italicized words and just read it just from the words translated from the Greek, he says here, sufficient to such a man this punishment, which of many. How is that? See, it's not just the pastor that's doing it, is it? But it's the body. And it is punishment. Just like we punish our children when they disobey. That's the way that the Lord said He would work. Who's the body? The church is the body, right? Who's the head? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that instructed to do the punishment, right? And the pastor and the people, the membership, are just looking to follow what the head has given. Amen? Now, the pastor's getting laid the blame. Well, Brother Duke disciplined me. You know, Brother Duke might have brought you up. Brother Duke didn't discipline you. I had my part and my position and my responsibility in bringing it up. It was grievous. Never would want it. But it was the body that decided whether it would be or not. We all have a responsibility in that place in the church that the Lord's put us in. So we are to be subject one to another. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. Here, just another way that it's said, and we command you, brethren, command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would draw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not in step, not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. And this word disorderly is talking about being in step, being in obedience together with what the word of the Lord says. You know, we're not to be fornicators. We're not to be covetous. We're not to be liars. We're not to be those other things that we read over there in 1 Corinthians and 5, and they're also listed in chapter 6. It goes on to say here, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. The apostle gave an example to be holy and to be pursuing of what the Lord says. How should it be with us in the church? Well, in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, it tells us, how is it that we need to be? Well, we need to have the mind of Christ, don't we? We need to have a good, right desire for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are subject one to another, but it's not a thing of oppression and not a thing of lordship. There's many that I believe that are, or some that are saved and members of the Lord's churches, and the whole thing of being part of what the Lord's church is just a big oppression. If that's that way, something's wrong. Something's wrong, isn't it? It's just a thing of oppression. I'm constrained here. I'm constrained here. If I do this, Brother so-and-so is going to say something. It's just all... negative and bad. If it's that way, something's wrong. Yeah. Something's wrong somewhere. May the Lord help us that we enjoy the liberty that the Lord's given us. Amen? The liberty to obey the Lord and the soberness and the instruction to put away sin and the liberty to enjoy the fellowship that we have with the Lord and with one another. And just may the Lord help us in that. Here, the mind of Christ is mentioned in verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, to being large, being generous, in the truth, being hospitable. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. We love one another. We're to provoke one another to love and good works. But do we serve so I can give you the attaboy or attagirl, or do you want the attaboy and attagirl from one another? Or are we looking to get the compliment and the blessing from the Lord? I tell you what, the Lord is well pleased for the one that serves and wants to do it for the Lord's sake, not worrying about what anybody says. That's the place of greatest blessing with the Lord, is the silent servant that serves without anybody seeing. The Lord loves that. He loves that. Christ wasn't looking for an attaboy from the world, was he? No. He just sought to please his Father, didn't he? Who sent him? And the Lord's given us that which we are to fulfill and pursue also. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You know how we can have a church that deals in strife? I can preach and hammer and hammer and hammer and I can seek to try to make you do things for my sake, to get lined up. But that'll be a strifeful way. You know, I want you to obey because you love the Lord. And for each one of us, where we're, and we know our hearts, but for each one of us, if we're hard about a particular thing or belligerent about a particular thing or riled up about a particular thing, the Lord knows how to deal with that. And that's where the greatest condemnation ought to come is before the Lord. I've told you, and I'll say it again. I want each and every one of you to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That'll just make me jump for joy for you to hear that from the Lord. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. But in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's not talking about being a busybody, but it is talking about caring. Caring about need, and maybe caring about rebuke. Boy, that's a tougher one for us to get close to, isn't it? Sometime I might need you to come up around me and say, "Brother Jim, you need to think about what you're saying or what you're doing." As your pastor, I might need to come up around you and say, "Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, you need to consider what the Word of God says about what you're doing." In every way, in the physical things and in the spiritual things too, we need to look on our own things, and we do need to look on the things of others. We are to be subject one to another. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He didn't need anything himself, did he? But for our sakes, he came and did what he did. That thing of being honest one with another and giving one another consideration about what the Word of God says, sometimes that can be a tough thing, but that's what our relationship needs to be, that strong in the Lord that we can do that. Galatians chapter 6, brethren, if a man, verse number 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. I think that's what the brother is speaking about here in this book. They've bought into this other gospel, and they've even been propagating this other gospel, and he says they've been overtaken in a fault. as the apostle in the book of Galatians gives us the example, he entreated them, he implored them. He says, consider about the law, consider about Abraham, consider about Christ, consider about when the promises were made, even before the law. And you want to take the law and drag it into salvation. He's bearing long with them, isn't he, to spend the time, to talk to them. No doubt he's praying for them. And he takes and he wants to restore them from that erroneous other way, that gospel that's not another gospel, and he wants to bring them back. He wants to bring them back. Brethren, ye which are spiritual, if a man be overtaken in a fall, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. It can happen to me. I can go off about the gospel tomorrow. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If my brother goes away from the Word of God, or if I go away from the Word of God before my brother, wouldn't it be good and a blessing for my brother to seek to bring me back? To bring me back? To implore me and visit me with what the Word of God says? Remember what the Lord says, brother. Don't go that way. Remember what the Word of God says, sister. Don't go that way. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. What's that? Love the Lord with everything, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We don't stand alone. I'm not the end-all of faith in the Lord. But the Lord working in me, the Lord working in you. We get our strength from who? From Him. From Him. Amen? And from His Word, and from the truth of His Word. He says, bear one another's burdens in verse 2. And then verse 4, but let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. There is our own service, the place that we're to take, that we're responsible for, that nobody else can have anything to do with. But there is that part of our service and our walk and our worship and our part in the church where we are to be subject one to another and be a help, an encouragement, and a provoker to love and good works of one another. Sometimes that hurts and sometimes that stings, but sometimes it need be. And I pray that the Lord will help us in our church, that we would be, our bond in Christ would be so good and so blessed that we would trust one another and that we would bear one another and help one another when we would maybe go in an erring way. May the Lord help us in that. John chapter 15. Because here's the key. Here's the key. The church, we've taken a look at the relationship between the church and the child of God. We've got instruction from the Lord about how we're to be subject to the church, subject one to another in the church. And from the human standpoint, it's a voluntary thing. You submit to it. Physically. We submit to it. Is there anything that binds you and keeps you here physically? No. If you're going to be a real part of this church the way the Lord wants you to be, you're going to do so because you want to, because you've been called, because you and I have been called. There's nothing physically. We don't keep one another here in any way, do we? No. We're here, we're together, and we meet together because the Lord's called us to do so. And what a blessing that is. Don't stay here for the building. And I don't discount any of the memories. And not saying that they're bad. But be here because of the Lord. Because of the Lord. Because the Lord's put you here and wants you here. Here it is, John chapter 15. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to His church. I'm the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his church. He's talking to his church on the way to Gethsemane, isn't he? Verse number 31 of chapter 14. Arise, let us go hence. I kind of wonder if he's on the way to Gethsemane. He's not talking to them as they walk through the city and they're on the way to the Mount of Olives and on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, I'm the vine. Maybe he's arrived at Gethsemane. Maybe it's the arrival there on the Mount of Olives, and he begins to walk by some of those bushes and trees and things that are there that they're so familiar with. He says, I'm the vine and you are the branch, and my Father is the husbandman. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, the washing of the water of the word. He says, abide in me, and I in you. And isn't it pleasant? Is it not a pleasant thought that you as a branch, abiding in the Lord, and me as a branch, one another as a branch, abiding in the Lord. We abide there together, feeding off of the Lord in that tree that the Lord has put us and built us together in to bear fruit, to be a living witness and testimony of what the Lord's done for us. Getting that nourishment from the Lord and being a comfort and a fellowship one to another. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. We need the Lord. We need him in every way. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Even maybe when we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we've got to do that tough thing of going and telling our fault one to another, that we might gain our brother or sister. Lord, help me to do it right. Amen? Yeah. Because what we're looking for is to continue in the fellowship of the Lord. Herein is my Father glorified, verse 8, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As a father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And what kind of love the Lord exhibited for us. Is there anything that I should refrain from extending to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Huh? Can you name it? The Lord didn't refrain from extending his love to us, did he? Not at all. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So it's not just ooey-gooey, touchy-feely feelings kind of stuff. It's based on what he says, isn't it? Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Obedience. Fellowship. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father have I made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. A consideration of our work here that's just not for right now. There is right now that we need to do and pursue and do right, but that the work that the Lord has called us to and that we pursue here, that it extends forward to the generations. The Lord considers things that way. Right? Remember when we looked about family and the relationship between parents and children and the instruction of the Lord directly to children, the Lord's got a consideration for the generations to come, doesn't He? We need to, too. Our society is so fraught with just thinking about now. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. The headship of Christ and the instruction of the Lord in those relationships and our submission in those relationships. The relationship of the church and the child of God that the Lord's put in His church. We have that instruction from the Lord, and we're to submit and obey to Him, aren't we? And then that instruction tells us that we are also to submit to the church. And the church is to be a place that's honoring to the Lord, that's obedient to the Lord, that's serving the Lord, that's desiring what the Lord says and the leadership of the Lord. And the church, the Lord's church, should be a place, I refer to it as a place, but it should be a safe place, a blessed place, right? A place that we should know that we can find help from our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not only physically, but spiritually too. The headship of Christ. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We point you to Him. He is precious indeed, isn't He? And He is. He's precious. To we that believe, He is precious. And praise the Lord that He did lay His life down for me. For you that are here and saved, He said He laid down His life for you. And He calls you His friend. Wow. To be the friend of God. I think that was said about, what was that said about Abraham? To be a friend of God. Wow.